I want to commence first in the Epistle to the Romans, Book of Romans, and chapter 8, page 1359. Epistle to the Romans, chapter 8, in my Bible, page 1359. Verse 38, Paul, the writer, says, or Tertius, who wrote it, "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Chapter 5, just a few pages before, page 1354, Romans chapter 5. And verse 8, "But God commends his love to us, in that, we being still sinners, Christ has died for us." Now earlier on, in chapter 4, verse 25 or 24, "Believing on him who has been raised from among the dead, Jesus our Lord, who has been delivered for our offences, and has been raised for our justification, it will be reckoned. Therefore, having been justified in the principle of faith, we have peace towards God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Verse 5, "Hope does not make ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which has been given to us." And then just finally, where we touched this morning, in the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 21, page 1508. Just a touch of what we had this morning. Chapter 21, just verse 3, "And I heard a loud voice out of the heavens saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he shall tabernacle with them, and they shall be his people. God himself shall be with them, their God." I wonder if everybody here has had to do with God. Certainly everybody in the world will have to do with God. Whether they have to do with God now as a Saviour God, or whether they'll have to do with God as a judge in a day to come. Every single person will have to do with God. I am conscious that Romans is written by the Apostle Paul to persons who are believers. But he does go through the foundation and teaching of the gospel and how it's to be understood. My desire this evening really is to speak about love, particularly the love of God. I feel very small when thinking about even attempting to speak in relation to such a great matter. The love of God. Love which can't be measured. Love which can't really be fully understood by us. But that love has been shown. That love has been expressed. And that love is also something that is livingly enjoyed by the believer in the Lord Jesus, with the Holy Spirit indwelling them. We started off with a hymn that spoke about love. We ended with a hymn that spoke about, indeed most hymns I suppose in one sense, have features of love. Features of love. I started in Romans 8 for this evening, because Paul brings in the matter of things that would separate from love, and particularly the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. He commences with death. Death is permanent in relation to this world. Every day, there are thousands upon thousands of persons who die. Scripture in Hebrews tells us it's the apportioned or appointed time for men, all of us, once to die, and thereafter judgment. I want to present good news, though. Glad tidings is good news. And God, his desire is that every man and woman and child in this world should know something of his love. He's a loving creator. It's one of the great features of God. God is love. I've often said, of course, in the glad tidings, that in a sense, before one can really speak about God's love, we have to also speak about the fact that God is holy and he's righteous. And before he can expend his love to men, although he shows it, and he's shown it in Christ, he has to first deal with the matter of sin. And he has to deal with the matter, and you have to deal with the matter, of your sins. Now, God has dealt with the matter of sin on the cross. That matter of sin, that came in at the very beginning, in the creation, when God made man, and there was disobedience, and it brought in distance, it brought in death. The Lord Jesus was made sin on the cross. So that matter before God has been cleared. The death of Christ, and in the death of Christ, God is finished with the first order of man. He's found them to be absolutely no good at all. No good at all. Under every condition, under every opportunity and blessing and way in which God approached man to give him every benefit, he failed. But there was no failure in the Lord Jesus. Absolutely none. He was one that was perfect. He was one that was, as the scripture says, is holy, spotless, harmless, undefiled. What a perfection. The gospel preacher really can only point to Christ. I can only point to Jesus. That's where salvation lies. Lies in him and in him alone. Paul, in speaking to believers here, says he's persuaded that nothing can separate us, believers, in the Lord Jesus from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's often been pointed out, hasn't it, that in relation to the glad tidings, it's important not only to present Jesus as Saviour, but to present him as Lord. You know, not every man and woman will own or know him as Saviour, but every man and woman and child in the world will own him as Lord. He's Lord to all, whether they own it or know it or recognize it. Because the scripture tells us that every knee will bow to Jesus. All obey God's command that he is Lord to God the Father's glory. They'll own him in that way. But it's a blessed thing to know him as Saviour. It's a wonderful thing to know him as Saviour. Indeed, it's imperative to know him as Saviour. What a Saviour we have. What a Saviour of God's providing. You know, how great the glad tidings are. You know, how precious, how full, and how glorious they are. But the love of God, nothing can separate the believer from the love of God, no matter what it might be. Well, in chapter 5, it's commended. God's love is commended. God commends his love to us in that we, being still sinners, Christ has died for us. That's a remarkable matter. While we were still sinners, Christ has died for us. You know, earlier on in the previous verse, the Apostle Paul says, "For scarcely for the just man will one die, for perhaps for the good man, someone might also dare to die. But God commends his love to us. Christ has died for us. Christ has died for you. He's entered into death. He took on the matter of sin at the cross. And for the believer in the Lord Jesus, he took on the matter of my sins. Your sins he bore on Calvary's cross. He's cleared you completely. Wonderful matter that. So that this love is commended because Christ has died for us. We were speaking this afternoon in the reading about redemption. There was a price that was paid. And the Lord Jesus paid the price so that we might be not just set free from our sins, but that we might be secured for God. That we might be here in testimony amongst our fellow men and people round about us that we belong
to another world. We belong to another man. We belong to heaven. And we have a Savior. We have a link there. And it's eternal. And it's wonderful. It's glorious. And we're to testify to men that that's where our allegiance lies. We belong to the Lord Jesus. How precious, how valuable the believer is to him, you know. But we're also here to serve God. We're here to give God glory. God looked for something in man, and he found everything in Christ. But persons who are here, believers in the Lord Jesus, God is working a work with you and with me, and he's forming Christ in you. And in forming the features of Christ in you, there is something that God finds precious with you. Because you're here, we might say, as representatives of the Lord Jesus. We're here to be marked by that spirit, marked by that features that mark the Lord Jesus. We have earlier on in chapter 4 where I started, it's a matter of faith, believing on him who's raised from among the dead, Jesus our Lord. Think of that. The Lord Jesus died on the cross. He gave his own life, delivered up his own spirit. He went into death. Death that had no claim in him. It had no power over him. But as made sin on the cross, he entered into that domain. Into that domain of death. That was a movement in love. A movement in love. In love, he gave himself. It's often been said, you know, the nails didn't hold the Lord on the cross. It was his love. His love for God. His love for you. And his love for the assembly or the church. Persons, the personnel, everybody that accepts the Lord Jesus in this wonderful dispensation of grace is added to the company and host of the redeemed and form part of the church or the assembly of Christ here. Well, the Lord Jesus was actually buried. Think of that. He was buried. He was laid in a tomb. The person saw where he was laid, where that body lay, you know. He went in, but he's come out. He's come out. The tomb is empty. Wonderful matter. He was delivered for our offences. What a matter. Delivered for our offences. You know. But he's been raised for our justification. What a wonderful matter. I couldn't express or explain all these different words and what they mean because they are so full. Each one of these words is so full of meaning. I used to be said justification is it's just as if we'd never sinned. It's more than that. It's more than that. It's not just as if we had never sinned because that would make us in innocence like Adam. No, we've been justified. We're made like Christ. We're part of a new order. Christ is the beginning of a new order. In Christ Jesus, we sometimes sing, new creation. And that is when a soul is believing in the Lord Jesus, there is a new creation. There's a new creature, a new being. You know, I was going to read a number of scriptures from John's Gospel, you know, because it's so full of love. You know, in fact, it's the greatest book where love is mentioned more than any other book in the whole Bible. John's Gospel, full of love. I think it's because John was a disciple who depended on the Lord's love. He knew what it was to lean on his breast. He knew what it was to be in the bosom of Jesus. The Apostle John appreciated the love of the Lord Jesus. Peter tried to depend upon himself and his own love for the Lord. And he failed. John, he depended on the Lord's love. And he never failed. How wonderful the things he draws out as to love. And speaking to Nicodemus in the Gospel, of course, he was told a couple of very important things by the Lord Jesus. And that one first thing was that you must be born anew. And then you can see the kingdom of God. See the kingdom of God. What a wonderful kingdom that is. We had a touch on it this morning. We had a touch this morning and I was impressed with that. The residence of glory. Think of where God dwells. That residence of glory. That residence of love. How much is it seen in this world? How much is known in this world? It's not known, really. But the believer in the Lord Jesus, in the power of the Spirit, is in the secret of the love, the area of God's dwelling. And we'll come to that in Revelation. That's why I read there. Because I was impressed with that this morning. That we're given to experience, even here and now, in this scene, where we're surrounded by so much corruption in this world. What a world it is. You just look abroad in the world and you wonder what's proceeding amongst men. What thought do they have for God? They've given up God. You know, when we're speaking about love, in John's Gospel, chapter 3, the first mention of love, of course, is verse 16. For God so loved the world. It's a wonderful expression. It's not just that God loved the world, He so loved the world. His heart was towards man. But the very next expression of love is that men have loved darkness. You see that in the world. Men love darkness. And Timothy tells us other things. They love money, you know. They love themselves. They love pleasure. Look around in the world. What do you see that men are taken up with? All the things that's in the world. You know. John says in the epistle, of course, love not the world, nor the things in the world. Because if you love the world, the things in it, the love of the Father's not in you. You know. But the believer loves God. We love the Lord Jesus. And in Romans here, we've been justified in the principle of faith. That's a wonderful matter. An essential ingredient, we might say, for you to be a believer is you have faith. Faith in the Lord Jesus, you know. God's the giver of faith. If you haven't faith, you ask God for it. He'll give you faith, you know. Hebrews tells us that faith is a substantiation of things hoped for. That is, you can enjoy something of what you hope, you know. Faith is, of course, according to Paul, the greater of these three things, faith, hope, and love. Love is the greatest of these things. Wonderful matter, you know. But with peace towards God through our Lord Jesus Christ. How wonderful it is, you know, just to get a sense of that in your soul, that you've got peace, you know. Peace. Do you find it in the world? Look at the turmoil in parts of this world. Look at the wars and strife there is amongst men. Throughout the world, is there much peace? Are men really striving for peace? Or what are they striving for? What are they striving for? Well, what are we striving for? Well, we're looking forward. I believe, as a believer in the Lord Jesus, you should be looking forward. Looking forward to the coming of the Lord. Not just to take us from this scene, but to come in His glory. To come in and reign. I think we touched on that this morning at the supper, you know. The Lord coming in. And reigning. Giving Him His place. You know, it speaks about the 24 elders in Revelation casting their crowns at His feet. He's the one who's got the right to reign. And He's the one that will reign. You know. But He won't reign alone. The saints will reign with Him. What a wonderful matter. You know. How great these things are. What a richness there is in the gospel message, you know. How great it is. So that, I skipped a few verses there. Hope does not make ashamed because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. We had a touch of that this morning. And I just thought that was very precious, you know. The love of God, how is it known? It's shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. How essential it is to recognize and have the Holy Spirit and give Him His place. The Lord Jesus promised that He would send another comforter, one who would be with us and in us. While we're here in this scene, in the absence of the Lord Jesus, we have a link with the Lord Jesus in the Spirit. And we have the enjoyment of the love of God now. How wonderful. You know, there's a hymn in one of the other hymns, you know, as to the Spirit, the bond between Christ Jesus and His own. Thou art the bond between the Father and the Son. What a wonderful person the Holy Spirit is. You know, He's here. He came in at Pentecost. There was an evidence of the power of the Holy Spirit as God Himself. Think of that, the greatness and glory of this divine person. You know, we speak about God. And we know in Revelation, God is revealed in Father, Son and Spirit. But there's one God. To us there is one God. Apostle Paul says that to us. There's one God, the Father. But he's made himself known in three distinct divine persons, each having a distinct service and purpose, you know, in relation to the revelation of God. How full these things are, you know, how full these things are. Well, I just close in touching in Revelation because I was just impressed with that this morning as to the place where, and I think we touched it in our reading, the place where we're able to enjoy and we're looking forward to what is eternal, where it's in Revelation. This is the eternal day. Now we can look forward to the millennial day, the 1,000 year of the reign of Christ. He'll soon reign over the whole earth. Look at the dictators and the rulers today. What a scene that we're living in, you know. What a scene. You know, but the reign of Christ will be a wondrous reign. A wondrous change will take place. Not only in all the creation will change, but in men's hearts. You know, how wonderful. And Christ will be recognized. He'll be given his rightful place. But this looks on in Revelation to the eternal day. You know. And what does it say? Behold, the tabernacle or the dwelling place of God is with men. How wonderful. Do we long for it? Do we long for our heavenly home? I think we sung this morning about the palaces of love. Palaces of love. Think of that area where God dwells. Think of that area of his purpose, where Christ is. Where Christ is. How wonderful. Do we not long for it? I think we do. I think we long for it. I think the Spirit gives us that longing, that desire. You know, in Numbers 21, the people had that longing with that Spirit and the recognition of the Spirit for the land. And they moved forward in purpose to the land then. They didn't then wander around the wilderness anymore. They moved forward. They had a purpose. And I think the Spirit of God gives the believer a purpose in our lives. We long to be with Christ. We long to be in the sphere where God will dwell eternally with men. Tabernacle of God is with men. He shall tabernacle with him. How wonderful are these words. They shall be his people. And he shall be their God. God himself shall be with them, their God. How wonderful. Do we know something about that today, now? Have we touched it in our spirits and our souls? I think in answering to the Lord's simple request to remember him is the sphere and area where, as we're guided by the Spirit and led by Christ, I think we enjoy the residence of God's dwelling, the residence of glory. We touch something of glory, touch something of what's eternal. We're made to enjoy it even now in these conditions of humility and weakness, you know. But we can enjoy it now in measure, I suppose. But there's nothing held back, as you've been reading in Ephesians. Blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ. He's not left out a blessing, you know. If there was one, he's not left it out. They're all there for us to go in for and to enjoy. Well, I just thought I would bring that forward for us just to contemplate a little bit more about the love of God, how it's nothing can separate us from it, and how it's been expressed in the giving of Christ. And Christ himself has made known the love of God. He made it known to men. Did they appreciate it? I don't think so very much at all. No. They didn't know him. Did they know him? No, they didn't really know him. He came to his own. His own received him. They didn't know who this person was. He was their Messiah. He came to the children of Israel. Came to their people. God's chosen people. Through Abraham, you know. And much of the scripture, the most of the scripture, is taken up by God's dealings with Israel, you know. But in a day to come, the remnant will come in to enjoy something of the tabernacle with God, you know. Something. But just to experience something of that in our souls. I think the touches we had this morning just lift you up in your spirit, set you on for the day and for the week that we might be maintained here in the enjoyment of these things and have a greater desire to know them more fully, know them with a greater appreciation, you know. It's a living matter. We're dealing with living matters, eternal realities in the gospel. And God offers you everything we might say, but you have to lay hold of it for yourself. You have to be exercised in your heart Accept the Lord Jesus. Put your trust in him. Turn to God and come in to know something of God's love as making way in your life for the Holy Spirit, because he's available. He's here. He's resident in the assembly. How wonderful are these things. How precious. How full. May God just add his blessing to this word for his name's sake.